Hello, everyone. How was your Thanksgiving? Mixture? Okay, all right, fair enough. Well, I genuinely hope you had a great time with family and friends and celebrating with each other, giving thanks to God, and hopefully gorging yourselves on turkey and stuffing, pumpkin pie, etc. Is there some noise? Is that? Yeah? Okay, hang on a second.
All right. We're going to get it. Here we go. Okay. We good? Okay. Okay. How was your Thanksgiving? Oh, that was better. Okay, good. All right. That's improved now. Very good. Well, if you do happen to be a guest with us here today, my name is Keith. I'm one of the pastors here. And you may or may not be aware, but we're actually one church with two locations. So whether you're joining us here at our Glendale campus or at our Northwest Peoria campus, we really are honored that you chose to spend part of your weekend here with us. And we just want to welcome you. We're glad that you're here. We're going to get into scripture in just a few moments. We're going to start in the book of Galatians. So if you've got your Bible with you or a Bible app, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. But before we do that, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings. And, you know, when you give to God through Vineyard Church North Phoenix, well, God takes that money and he uses it to make a difference here in our community through our activities and actually all around the world. Just this past week on Tuesday night, we had our annual Thanksgiving food basket giveaway, and we were able to give away 975 complete Thanksgiving meals. Yeah. To families in need in our community. And last month, we actually had our Trunk or Treat Festival at our Northwest Peoria campus, and we had our Family Fest at our Glendale campus. So check this out.
After a season of nightfalls and pushbacks, after the heartache of wrong turns and sidetracks, just when they think they got you game, set, match, oh, 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 here comes a comeback. Just cause you laid low, got up slow, unsteady, don't mean you blacked out, oh, bowed out, you're ready. Just when they think there's nothing left, running on empty, oh, oh, here comes a comeback. This is your time, your moment. The fire, the fight, you're golden. You've come so far, keep going. Oh, here comes a comeback. Oh, 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 oh. You feel the lightning, the thunder, your soul shakes. Under the roar of the heaven, the tide breaks, and from the ashes you will take your place. Oh, 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 here comes a comeback. This is your time, your moment. The fire, the fight, you're golden. You've come so far, keep going. Oh, here comes a comeback. Oh,
you know, we're able to do these things as a church family because you give regularly. So thank you for your giving. Can I go ahead and have the ushers come forward? And then will you join me as we pray for our offering and also for the reading of the scripture today? Father God, we love you and we worship you. We worship you through song. We worship you through the giving of our finances. We ask, God, that you would take that money, you would bless it, and use it to do your kingdom work here in our community and all around the world. And Father, as we study your word together today, we just ask for more of your presence and ask God that you would speak to us through the Bible today. Let us hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that we've made it past Thanksgiving, The holiday season is in full swing, right? Black Friday's come and gone. Cyber Monday's nearly here. I'm sure that all of you have fully recovered from bearing the 85 plus degree temperatures in November and getting all your Christmas decorations put up. Your houses are fully lighted with inflatables and manger scenes and reindeer and the like, right? And of course, there are the words of the season. You know, Merry Christmas, season's greetings, happy holidays, peace, joy. They're everywhere. I like the word joy. It's a very misunderstood word, though, at least in our society today. We sing it, especially at Christmas time, joy to the world, tidings of comfort and joy, how great our joy, etc. You guys remember that movie Inside Out from a couple years ago? Let me remind you about it or introduce you to joy. Did you know that joy is actually something we need in our lives? See, everybody wants happiness, or at least we think we want happiness. I just want to be happy. I want to live happily ever after. I think, especially as Americans, the idea of happiness is kind of hardwired into us. I mean, think about the Declaration of Independence, right? Three inalienable rights, life, liberty, and what? Pursuit of happiness. The media we consume, movies, books, TV, the songs we listen to, they tell us, if I can just find the right person, or if the right person finds me, then I'll live happily ever after. If I can just own the right stuff, the right car, the right house, the right whatever, then I'll be happy. If I can just live in the right place, then I'll be happy. Look at this month's National Geographic. Search for happiness. Well, I'm here to tell you today that you won't. No matter who you find, no matter who finds you, you will never live happily ever after. No matter where you live or what you own, you will never live happily ever after. It's like the saying goes, life is hard, and then you die. That's actually pretty quick. Let's go ahead and stand for closing prayer. No, really. We will never live happily ever after. Why? Because there will always be hard times in life. There will always be difficulties in life. Things that we simply have no control over. That's just a fact. We want happiness, but what we actually need is joy. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit that God wants us to cultivate in our lives. The Apostle Paul gives us a list in his letter to the Galatians. We turned to Galatians 5 earlier. We're going to read verses 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. You see, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. It's based on what happens to you. It actually comes from the same root word, happiness or being happy, and happen. It's a word we don't really use anymore. It's the word hap. It means luck or happenstance. In other words, happiness is based on circumstances. If your circumstances are good, you're happy. But when your circumstances change, and they inevitably do, you're no longer happy. However, joy is based on choice. Happiness is something you feel based on what happens to you. Joy is something you choose, but you don't necessarily choose it directly. So how? How do you find joy? How do you choose joy in your life, especially when the circumstances of your life, when the things that are happening to you and the things that are happening around you aren't happy?
Well, the best way to cultivate joy in our lives, to choose joy, regardless of our circumstances, is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Honestly, joy begins and joy grows centered in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that sounds really simple, but it's not that easy, is it? Otherwise, we'd give our lives to Jesus and we'd always have joy, but we don't. That's because there is so much in life that wants to ruin our joy. There's so much in life that wants to steal our joy. So let's start today by looking at some joy thieves. These are things that will always steal our joy. First, selfishness. Human beings are naturally self-centered. We are. It's a fact. If you don't believe me, you can actually test this out. All you need is two toddlers, one room, and one toy. Self-centeredness is literally born in us. It's actually a survival instinct. If you still don't believe me, let's get maybe a more relevant example for today, right? So if I were to somehow take a selfie of this whole crowd, right, you know, just kind of try and get everybody into it, get that picture taken, what's the first thing you would look for in that picture? If you're in it. Or was my head in the way? It's a good possibility. I have a big head. What makes it a good picture or not? How you look. If you're making a face, if you've gotten your, you know, I don't know what, but it's not a good picture, right? Okay? Self-centeredness is born in us. We have to go against our nature not to be selfish. Paul says in Philippians 2:3, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. The reason Paul warns us about this is because this is the way God made us. We find joy when we put others first. Selfishness steals our joy, but we find joy when we serve others, not when we are served. Mark 10:45 actually tells us that Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve, even giving up his own life. James said it this way in James 3:16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Have you seen that? Have you seen jealousy and selfish ambition leading to disorder and even evil? Selfishness always steals our joy. So how do we overcome selfishness? Well, you have to choose to take the focus off of yourself and put it on others. Selfishness is the number one cause for divorce. And yes, I know that technically it's not. Depending upon the source, the most cited causes for divorce are lack of communication, money, and infidelity. But the root cause of each of those problems is selfishness. Selfishness is the reason that some people have difficulty either making or keeping friends. And by hurting our relationships, selfishness steals our joy. A second joy thief is resentment. Hebrews 12:15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Resentment. Grudges. You hurt me and I'm not going to forgive you. All this does is grow bitterness in our hearts. The writer of Hebrews calls bitterness a poisonous root. Well, if it's a root, it's just the beginning, right? What is the fruit of bitterness? Corruption of many. The Greek root word there is mieaino, and it means to defile, to stain, to pollute. Corruption and defilement mean that something that was pure becomes spoiled and it becomes unclean. It implies something permanently being marked in a negative way. It's actually the opposite of the symbol of water baptism. You know, when we give our lives to Jesus, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, one of the first things that we do is we get water baptized, and that baptism symbolizes those stains of our sin, that defilement getting washed away and replaced, purified by Jesus. Resentment drains our emotional energy. We can't be at our best emotionally when we lack emotional energy, so our relationships will be affected. All of our relationships will suffer, not just the ones where we're resenting, not just the ones where we're holding a grudge, where we're holding on to bitterness. Think about how you react when you have too much going on. You're stretched emotionally because you've got a problem with a coworker or a parent in the hospital. You're worried about getting your car fixed or a bill paid. Feel free to insert your own emotionally taxing circumstances. We've all been there, right? If you haven't, you will. And what happens when someone comes along who doesn't have anything to do with these circumstances? Like a friend or a different coworker or maybe one of your kids if you have kids. I know for me, it's usually one of my kids or my wife. And they just come around to ask about something completely unrelated, something that shouldn't necessarily elicit a strong emotional response, but I'm already emotionally drained. I'm already emotionally compromised. So I snap. I don't have time for this right now. What are you even talking about? What's wrong with you? Well, there's nothing wrong with them necessarily, but there is something wrong with me. And so when we're emotionally drained because of other things going on in our lives, it harms our relationships. That's what resentment does. That's what that poisonous root grows up into. And it affects all of our relationships because when we allow it to grow, it sucks away all the emotional energy, even from healthy relationships in our lives. And the fact is this, you will be hurt in relationships. What you do with that hurt makes the difference between joy and misery. Resentment always hurts you more than anyone else because it robs you of having any real joy in your life. So we've looked at the joy thieves of selfishness and resentment. A third joy thief is fear. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." I love this verse. God spoke to me from it for the first time about 10 years ago. I quote it a lot. I think I love this verse so much, and I think God gave it to me all those years ago because I need it so much in my life. Seriously, I fail at this constantly. Fear really gets me. And not in the horror movie kind of way, okay? Not in the serial killer in a hockey mask kind of way. Not even in the just to play it safe, he was afraid to fly kind of way. Fear gets me in deeper ways. What if I fail? What if I fail myself? What if I fail my family? What if I let my family down? What if my friends don't really like me? What if they think I'm a fraud? What if I'm not religious enough? What if I'm not good enough? Or even better, what if God calls me to do something really scary? What if he wants me to do something dangerous? What if he tells me to leave my job and to trust him to take care of me? Have you ever found yourself singing the worship song Oceans, and you get to the bridge and you're like, "Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters." "And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior." That's me. I have done that. I have thought that. If I sing this, what if he actually does lead me where my trust is without borders? It's like a dare, right? What if he actually does take me deeper than my feet could ever wander? Then what? That's scary. I'm not ready for that. But then what? My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear says, "I don't trust you anymore." It says that to God and it says it to other people. Embracing our fear is the absence of faith.
faith says, I trust you. Most of the time, people have difficulty trusting other people because they've been hurt in the past. And so they make a sort of inner vow. I'll never let another person know how I really feel. And they end up building walls around their heart, probably without even realizing they're doing it. And they isolate themselves. Did you know that's actually the devil's greatest weapon against his people? Against us, against people? Isolation? The feeling of isolation? Doing something like this may keep you from getting hurt in the future, but it also makes your life miserable. Without any kind of emotional intimacy with others, there's no joy in life. It robs us of the opportunity to really experience what God has planned for us in our lives. So let me give you three things fear does to relationships. First, fear makes me defensive. I can't admit when I'm wrong. It's not my fault. Someone else is always responsible. Someone else is always to blame. Fear makes me distant. I can't share my true feelings. I can't really be real with anyone, including God, and including myself, because I'm afraid of being vulnerable. Third, fear makes me demanding. I have to be in control at all times. This is a sign of the most basic insecurity. So how do we overcome these joy thieves? What's the secret to finding joy? Well, first of all, we need to focus on the big picture. Perspective is everything. The way you look at a problem, the way you look at your marriage, your friendships, your job, your school, etc., the way you look at anything will determine whether you're miserable or joyful. And perspective is a choice. You choose how you see your circumstances. I mean, really, things could always be worse, right? I mean, it's probably not the best way to think about things on a regular basis, but there's some truth to that statement. When we choose to see things from a bigger perspective, it can change the way we feel about what's going on around us. It gives us the ability to lean on verses like Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I think one of the best lessons in the Bible on perspective was in the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. And his story starts with his birth in Genesis 30, and it ends with his death in Genesis 50. And the story of God's people, the people of Israel, is tied very tightly to Joseph's story. It's a great look at how God uses someone to accomplish his will in spite of their circumstances. God takes Joseph's circumstances and bends them to his plan for Israel. Joseph's story is filled with all kinds of sin: favoritism, pride and arrogance, deceit and lying, envy and jealousy, lust. And he kind of goes from bad to worse off. It's a great story. I can't do it full justice by reducing 20 chapters to just a few sentences. But in the end, Joseph ends up not only being able to save all of Egypt from a famine, but he also ends up being able to save his family, his father, his brothers' families from the same famine, even though these brothers had plotted to kill him and had actually sold him into slavery that began his path of difficulties for the rest of his life. Not only does he save them, but he's able to forgive his brothers for what they did to him all those years ago. And this is what he says to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Now, this is always easier at the end of difficulty. I don't know how Joseph was in the middle of it, if he always had a great perspective on everything when he was experiencing all of this evil, but by the end, he certainly had the big picture. He had the God picture. It's not unlike a blueprint. An architect can draw the plans and he knows what it will look like in the end, but in the middle, it's just a drawing. And then it's just some piles of dirt that seem to move back and forth, maybe forever. And then it's beams and supports that are really just an empty, meaningless skeleton. But the whole time,
The architect knows exactly what's happening. The architect knows what the completed project will look like. So what's happening in your life right now? Is there a circumstance in your life when you need to look forward to the God picture that's coming, but you just can't see it yet because you're still in the middle? Perspective is a major factor for finding joy in our lives or not. And second, after focusing on the big picture, we need to focus on giving rather than receiving. Well, that's something good to be reminded of right now, right? This time of year? Isn't that what we always say at Christmas time? It's better to give than to receive. Do you ever wonder where that came from? Look at Acts 20, verse 35. This is the Apostle Paul talking. "And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus said it. So what do we give? Who do we give it to? Sure, we can give gifts. We can give them to other people. We can give money. But we can give so much more than that. We can give our time. We can give our energy to other people. And when we're giving to others, we're giving to God. Why would Jesus say it's more blessed to give than to receive? Because Jesus knows that giving is the essence of love. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? A lot of you already know it, or you've heard it at some point, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," what? "He gave." God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his one and only son. See, you can give without loving. You can give out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty, but you cannot love without giving. Love is giving. That's one of the reasons that being a part of a small group is so important. We all need to learn to serve other people. And one of the best places we can do that is in a small group. This is counter to what society tells us. Modern society tells us it's my needs first, my wants, my desires first. That's the toddlers in the room with one toy. That's the opposite of love. In fact, there are three kinds of love. There's "I love you if." "I love you if you love me." "I love you if you please me." "I love you if you provide for me." "I love you if you give me what I want, what I desire, what I need." What if the "if" changes? That's conditional love. Second kind of love is "I love you because." "I love you because you're cute. I love you because you're talented. I love you because you do things for me." So what if someone comes along with better qualifications? The third kind of love is "I love you, period." This kind of love focuses on giving, not getting, not receiving. Because love is a choice. And that choice always leads to joy. True joy comes from making other people happy. True joy comes from serving others. It's the way God made us. So what about when you come home at the end of a long day and you're just exhausted? You have nothing left to give. Well, that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you have Jesus in your life, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. So the secret to finding joy, we need to focus on the big picture. We need to focus on giving rather than receiving. Third, we need to focus on healing rather than hurt. I don't know if you figured this out yet, and if you haven't, I'm sorry to be the one to break it to you. People are going to hurt you. Did you know that? Some people are going to hurt you intentionally. Some people are going to hurt you accidentally, but know this, people will hurt you. Your parents will hurt you. Your friends will hurt you. Your boss will hurt you. Your spouse will hurt you. Your kids will hurt you. How you handle the hurt makes the difference in whether you have joy or resentment in your life. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Amen. There is profound freedom in forgiving others. There is profound freedom in letting go. Paul takes it a step further in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. It is always easier to handle hurt, to handle problems and trials, when you know that God can use it for good in your life. There's a myth that says, when I get all my problems solved, then I'll be happy. We say this about all kinds of things in our lives. If I can just get X, then I'll be happy. You know, if I can just get married, then I'll be happy. If I can just have kids, then I'll be happy.
I got news for you.
If my kids could just move out, then I'll be happy. If I can just get a new car, then I'll be happy. If I can just finish this project, then I'll be happy. If I can just get the PlayStation, whatever number they're on now, then I'll be happy. If I can just see the next Star Wars movie, then I'll be happy. And they just keep making more, so you know it's not true. It couldn't be further from the truth. There's no chance of that happening because life is a series of problem solving. This is inevitable. Jesus himself said, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. As soon as you get one problem solved, you have another one. It's one problem after another, after another, after another. But character is being built in us through these problems. Every time Joseph encountered another difficulty in his life, God was there. And he grew and he matured into the man that God created him to be through that process. A man who would save the lives of many, many people. So finding joy in the midst of problems comes from trusting God regardless of the circumstances. We need to remember three things. First, God is all loving, and he has what's best for me in mind. God loves you. He loves you. No matter what, we can't do anything to increase his love for us. We can't do anything to decrease his love for us. Just take that in for a moment. Maybe you didn't know that. God's crazy about you. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what you haven't done, he absolutely adores you. We also need to remember that God is all-knowing and always knows what's best. This means he knows everything. Like literally, actually, everything. Everything there ever was to be known, everything there is to know right now, everything that there ever will be to know, God knows it. Everything. So he always knows what's best. And third, God is all powerful and can work out what is best for me. Regardless of my circumstances, God is all powerful and can work it out no matter what. No matter what evil others may intend, no matter what evil others may do, God can and ultimately will bend it to his best for me and for his will as he grows me more and more into the person that he intended me to be. The secret of finding joy, we need to focus on the big picture. We need to focus on giving rather than receiving. We need to focus on healing rather than hurting. And fourth, we need to focus on God's power rather than my problems. You guys remember David, the kid who killed the giant Goliath? Well, he grew up. He became the king of Israel. Maybe the greatest king of Israel. And at the height of his power, there's a rebellion in his kingdom. His enemies want to depose him from power. Worse, they want to kill him. Even worse than that, this coup is being led by his son, Absalom. David actually ends up fleeing his palace, leaving Jerusalem on the run for his life. And he writes a song about it. Seriously. I guess he was like emo before anybody else. But his focus is clearly not on his problems. His focus is on God. Now think about that. That I know of, none of us have been the king or queen of a nation who then found themselves on the run for our own life. He literally had everything, and he's running for his life from his own son. We can all take a lesson from David on focusing on God's power rather than our problems. Look at Psalm 62. This is the song he wrote when he's running for his life. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. The fact is, God can repair the unrepairable. He can control the uncontrollable. He can help you when there is seemingly no hope. If we focus on the problems we have in life, we'll always be miserable. That's what so many people do. I'm not saying we won't have problems. Quite the opposite, actually. We will most definitely, always, constantly have problems. I'm saying we need to shift our focus. In Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul writes, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." A few verses earlier, Paul says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." How can we do that? How is it possible to rejoice in the middle of difficult circumstances? Well, we can rejoice because God is with me. You never have to go through anything alone. Look at these verses. Isaiah 43:2, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you." Well, that sounds familiar. "When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." Jesus said, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." If you're not regularly feeling God's presence with you, then you need to. One of the best ways to experience his presence is during worship. That's something you can actually come to church prepared for and expecting. And if you haven't experienced his presence during worship, I dare you to ask him for it and then show up and wait. So how do we rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstances? Because God is with me and because God has a plan for me. God isn't caught off guard by my problems. He doesn't suddenly say, "Oh my me." A few more people got it today. Okay. "Oh my me, I completely forgot about Keith and all his problems." You remember Joseph's encouragement to his brothers in Genesis 50:20? "You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." Notice how Joseph, he shifts the responsibility. He doesn't take it away from his brothers. Not that they didn't do an evil act, but he takes the responsibility for his circumstances off of his brothers and focuses on God's plan rather than what their plan had been. How do we rejoice in the midst of difficult circumstances? Because God is with me, because God has a plan for me, and because God will help me. Look at Psalm 43, verse 5. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. We read earlier in the book of Galatians that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture it. We can't even really choose joy itself, but we can cultivate it. The key to this is, what do we choose to focus on in life? It's all about perspective. Do we choose to focus on our problems, or do we choose to focus on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, etc.? I'm not saying we should ignore our problems. Not at all. We've still got to pay our bills. We still got to go to the doctor. We still got to finish our homework. But where is it that you choose to put your focus? That's what determines whether or not you experience joy in life. You know, here at the Vineyard, we always offer the opportunity to receive prayer. It can be in response to the message, or it can be about anything. But today, I really believe that God wants to minister to many of us who are struggling with focus. Many of you here today have gotten completely stuck into negative thought patterns, and it's completely stolen any and all joy in your life. You're just numb. You've forgotten what joy can even be like. I believe God wants to break that in your life. I believe God wants to begin that healing process, helping you to reshape your thoughts so you can truly experience joy again. Maybe you need a perspective shift. Maybe you've been in the middle of something for a long time and you just need to be remembered, be reminded that God has promised to work out everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed about this situation and you're just not sure that God is even listening, much less doing anything about it. It's just like that blueprint is never going to be finished. It's all just piles of dirt being moved back and forth indefinitely. And those piles of dirt just feel like they've just been dropped on you repeatedly. Remember, what you see, what you feel, what you are experiencing right now is not everything. Can we all stand for a moment if you're able to? I'd like to go ahead and invite our ministry team to come forward down to the altar. Because here's the deal. If you've been praying about this situation for a long time and you feel like maybe God's not doing anything, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Number one, keep praying about it. But also, begin praying that God would give you his perspective. That God would remind you that there's a bigger picture coming. That there is more to life than what you are experiencing right now. He's got a plan and he is working it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Pray that he would help you see that even when you're in the middle of it, even when you're waiting. And I believe that some of you here today, you just need to start this journey with Jesus. You've never taken that first step. You've never given Jesus a chance to start working in your life. Or maybe you did. Maybe you have a long time ago. And you've just not been pursuing him lately. You've not trusted him. You've let fear take control. Let me remind you that God did not give you a spirit of timidity and fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. If any of those things apply to you, I want to encourage you to come forward today and get prayer from one of these ministry team members. Tell them what's going on in your life and ask them to pray for you and let God begin to work. Let's all pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the reminder that you love us. God, I pray that anyone here today who has not felt, who has not experienced your love, that today they would know you love them. And God, we turn over our trust to you again. We trust you to continue working in our lives, even when we can't see it. And we bless you. Holy Spirit, just be here. Touch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a guest today, please don't forget our guest welcome out in the lobby in the Information Center. We'd love to meet you out there. I encourage you to come forward and get prayer. God bless you. See you next time.